As we come to this book of Deuteronomy, we're now in chapter 4, and by way of introduction here, it's very interesting how many people have sort of a questionable attitude toward the book of Deuteronomy. They say, oh, we're going to be going through Deuteronomy. Well, that's a lot of laws. And yet, that sort of attitude would have struck ancient Israelites and even people in the New Testament as a very strange thing. Because Deuteronomy is, for a reason, the third most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament behind Psalms and Isaiah. And the reason for that is because it is the most powerful sermon preached in the whole Old Testament. It is the foundational sermon for the people of God. We've talked before about how Israel was drawn out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. They were led through the Red Sea. They were taken to Mount Sinai. They failed by faith to enter the land. They wander for 40 years. God finally takes them up to go into the land. He gives them a victory over two kings. And now they're on the east side of the Jordan River, waiting to go into the promised land. They've been waiting for this for a long time. And as they're waiting, Moses, their great leader, who's not going to be able to cross over with them, begins to proclaim the word of God to them with power. And you see, the whole book of Deuteronomy is the Old Testament Great Commission. To go, therefore, to take the land, to raise up disciples, and to live and dwell in the land forever. And so this is a book that gets the juices of any son of Abraham going. This is what is leading us forward day by day. It gives us direction for the next thing in life as we seek the face of God. And so it should do for us as well who are sons of Abraham. We know the power of a great speech. It can ring with a country forever, as we saw in reflecting on Patrick Henry's great "Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death" speech. And so it is with Moses' speech. And we're going to read the whole of chapter 4 here, which is a long passage, and you might be looking at your clock saying, how are we actually going to cover all this? Well, just hang on. The reading of the text is very important. We're coming to the end of the conclusion. Chapter 1 emphasizes the importance of these words. Chapter 2 recalls those wandering years. Chapter 3 gives us the years of war that were preparing them to go in and take possession of the land. And simply because of where we are in terms of time here today, I'm going to do something a little bit unusual. I want to draw your attention to the basic structure of the text before we read it. God here in verse 1 lays out a sense of urgency. Here's why you need to listen to this if you're going into the land. And again, think about the context. Here you have all these warriors who are getting ready to go into the land. Their lives are going to be on the line. Their future is at stake. And God says, here's the plan for success. And it wasn't just for them, it's for us as well. Here's the plan for success. Here's the priority, the importance of it in verses 1 through 8. And then he's going to lay out two basic pillars that they need to know and understand, each of which begin with a strong call to the heart to be diligent and to take care. The first is in verse 9. This is what they are to do. They're to remember God's acts and his words, and they're to recount them. And then after that, he moves to the negative thing, to the thing they should not do in verses 15 through 31. They're called to watch themselves carefully so that they not be given to idolatry. And then verses 32 and following bring home the point with great emphasis, and then a few concluding words. You see, it's the end of the introduction, as you'll see at the very end of the chapter. We won't spend time on those verses, but I would say just make note of that. Here is this rousing message that God is giving to his people as they're getting ready to go fulfill the Great Commission of the Old Testament. And it's given to us as well for our success as we would seek God's face. Let's pray before we read this chapter. Lord, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you that you've called us to listen to the statutes and the rules that you are teaching us. We pray that we would listen and that we would hear the voice of our good shepherd, who has now not only given a strip of land on the other end of the Mediterranean Sea to be possessed, but who has told us to go into all the earth to make disciples of all nations. Lord, our task is so much greater than theirs ever was. And how would we succeed but through your word and at your command. Lord, our lives depend on this word. So give us grace with zeal to hear it as the saints of old. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so.' And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance as you are this day. Moreover, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan. But you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire. And you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Then Moses set apart three cities in the east beyond the Jordan, that the manslayer might flee there. Anyone who kills his neighbor unintentionally, without being at enmity with him in time past, he may flee to one of these cities and save his life. Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland for the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. This is the law that Moses set before the people of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the rules which Moses spoke to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt beyond the Jordan in the valley opposite Beth Peor in the land of Sion, the king of the Amorites who lived at Heshbon, whom Moses and the people of Israel defeated when they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land and the land of Og, the king of Bashan, the two kings of the Amorites who lived to the east beyond the Jordan, from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, as far as Mount Sirion, that is Hermon, together with all the Arabah on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the Sea of the Arabah, under the slopes of Pisgah. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. May he be pleased to write it on our hearts today and forever. Well, the transcendent, eternal, infinite, and invisible God has revealed himself to you as his people through his mighty works in history and by his word, which interprets that history for us, so that we know that he has entered into a covenant relationship with us. And he has made himself known, and he calls you as his people to trust in him, to believe him, to observe what he's done, to take him at his word. And yes, he drives the point home in this passage as we look at verse 39 by saying, "You are to know therefore today." Throughout the passage, you'll see today sprinkled in. He was speaking to people who hadn't seen everything he was writing about, as if they had. He's writing to you today to remind you that today is always the day that God is looking for a response from people. So look at verse 39 again. "Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time." they were going forward into the land, and their success in the land depended upon their walking in relationship with God. Friends and brothers and sisters, it is no different for you today. Your life will end up in total failure. You will end up separated from God if you do not lay it to heart today that the Lord is God and there is no other. And this whole sermon is designed to impress that great truth upon you as the people of God. And it begins, as we've noted, with the call to listen in these first 8 verses to see the priority. God says, you've got to listen, and you don't add to or take away from this word. You don't get to pick and choose what it is that you're supposed to listen to and obey. You may be able to decide you're going to substitute French fries for the green beans at the local restaurant, but you don't get that option here with the word of God. You take God's word as he has revealed it, and you are called to obey. This is unilaterally given by God. We are simply to submit and to receive his word. And notice the cost. He says here in verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. People were engaged at that place, as recorded for us in Numbers 25, in idolatry and adultery in gross forms. And God destroyed the people who were engaged in that sin. These people had seen that. And God gives the warning here that every nation on the face of the earth that does not obey his word will be wiped out. What government has stood that has strayed from God's word? The Lord destroys. He wipes out, and he does it at a personal level as well. Now, you know about those people who need to trim their hedges, right? So they see the warning on their lawnmower that says, don't stick your fingers under here. But they think to themselves, well, it's a whole lot cheaper than buying hedge trimmers. And if I just try to be really careful, I can do it. And so they pick up the lawnmower, right, to go and trim the hedges. What happens? Children, what happens? They get their fingers lopped off. And we chuckle because it's so stupid. But God says, if you're engaged in idolatry, if you're engaged in immorality today, you can expect the same kind of destruction. And you know your own consciences. You know the sin that you've dealt with, and I know the sin that I've struggled with this week. God says, you engage in that, your life will end miserably. So that's one consequence. That's part of the priority here. But on the flip side, look at what happens positively if you do obey. Look at verse 4. You've held fast. He says, see, I've taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land you're entering to take possession of them. And what is going to happen when other nations see and hear that you've got laws like this? Well, when they hear all these statutes, when they hear about your laws, what is it they're going to say? Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Make America great again. It's a phrase that gets thrown around a lot in the news. You see it. And God gives the prescription here for the greatness of any nation. It is not in strong borders. It is not in strong economy. It is not in matters of foreign policy. It is a matter of whether or not our laws will reflect the law of God. We live, of course, in the New Testament era. We're not to import these words, these laws word for word to be our laws. But our laws are to reflect God's eternal truth, which is laid down in this place. And there is a great blessing for any nation, any people, any family whose rules of life would reflect God's rules of life. And what is it people are going to say? They're going to say, what nation has a God so near to it? What's going to stand out? It's going to be the nearness of God to his people. And isn't this what we want? Isn't this the key to success in life? That we would have a God who is near to us. And then secondly, it's a nation that has righteousness on display through its laws. a people or a family that has righteousness on display through its laws. And you begin to go through the rest of Scripture and you see in Isaiah 61, for instance, that God wants his nation, his righteousness, rather, to be displayed through the nations, through all the nations and through their laws. And what is it that God ultimately gives us then in Christ? Well, we see it in Romans 3, verses 21 and 22. Paul, writing of Christ, he says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." God wanted Jesus. God wanted his own righteousness to be on display in their laws as a people. So here's the deal. Here's the priority. You don't obey God's word. You don't lay it to heart. Your life will end up in destruction. But if you do take these things to heart, you do trust God's laws, and this is not a covenant of works again, right? The laws involved sacrifice, looking forward to a sacrifice that was to come. It was not a sense here of obeying to be perfect and earn their way into heaven, but it was seeking God's face as God intended his face to be sought. You do that, and you will know blessing beyond anything you can begin to comprehend. So take it to heart. Then he goes on to say, how are you going to do this? First of all, you're going to do it by remembering what it is that God has done. And we see that here in verse 9. Take care lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen. Again, this generation hadn't seen all of this that God's talking about. But he's saying the same thing to you. Don't forget what your eyes have seen. Your eyes, friends, have seen the resurrection of Christ. Not physically, but through the testimony of others. You have seen the great and mighty work of God. And he says, what I want you to do is remember how the Lord gathered you together at Horeb, and he spoke to you out of the mountain, out of the fire, so that you would learn to fear him. This is the essence of success, that we would fear God and we would walk with him all of our days. And so he says, how is this going to happen? Well, I want you to remember, God is saying, that you encountered me there in that place. You didn't see me, but you know my works, and you know my words. You remember those words, and you pass them on to your children and to your children's children. And God is saying, I want my people to know that they can have daily encounters with me as a personal God, because they're going to learn his word personally from other people who are telling it one generation to the next. Here's the key to your success. It's remembering God's word and recounting it to the next generation, spiritually and biologically, telling what great things God has done. This is how we lay it to heart and how sweet it is. And it's something we're called to do on a day-by-day basis. You've got to be having family worship every day. Your family will implode if you don't. Because you won't know the word of God. You won't seek the face of God. You, as the people of God, need to be reading the scripture yourself. Many of you know Rosaria Butterfield. She's an English professor who's been converted to Christ. And she says, would you read any novel one sentence at a time? Or would you sort of flip through the pages and just plop your finger down and say, well, I'll read this for today. Would it make any sense? No. We've got to know and understand the history of redemption here. And as we do that, we will know that the Lord is God in heaven and that there is no other. If you don't know the Bible and you don't know it well, and so many people in our culture don't, let me encourage you that one good place you can start is just to get a children's story Bible, like Catherine Voss's children's story Bible, or the new one that Kevin DeYoung has put out. It's not the same as reading scripture, but it gives you a sense of the flow and it enables you then to read other parts of the scripture and have an idea of where these things fit in God's mighty acts. God tells you that you're to take heart this word and to obey it. And if you do, you'll have success in the land. So that's what we are positively to do as we trust God. Negatively then, what is it we're to watch out for? Look at verse 15. He says, therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on that day that the Lord spoke to you out of Horeb in the midst of the fire. And he goes on to say, don't make carved images. We might not be inclined to make carved images to worship God, but we are inclined to put God in a box in a similar manner. We want to fit God into something of our image, our making, so that we say, well, God's word applies over here, but I think I'm going to live life the way that I want to live it over here. And we can very conveniently make false gods for ourselves so that we can worship the sun, moon, and stars, or perhaps the technology that we've created. God says, watch out, you're going to fall into temptation of worshiping created things. Don't do it. But you remember that I'm a living God, and I brought you out of the furnace. I brought you out of Egypt. And he goes on then to say, if you do forget and you do begin to worship other gods, remember that I'm faithful and I'm going to punish you. I'm going to punish my people and I'm going to give you over to a people where you will be able to worship those things on a daily basis. And it's there that you will wake up if you seek after God with all his heart. Is God causing you to suffer today because of your idolatry or your immorality? Then may that be an inducement to you to seek after God, as it says here in verse 30. Lay these things to heart, search after him with all your heart and with all your soul, and you'll know the mercy and grace of God. If you're caught in your sin today, friends, repent, because God is merciful and he's gracious. And Moses then drives the whole point home here in the last section, and he begins by asking two questions. Starting in verse 32, ask now in the days of the days that are past, which were before you since the day that the Lord created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Ever happen? Anyone? What's the answer? Anybody know? Has it happened? See, the people were to be engaged. Don't just sit there like bumps on a log, folks. You're to be responding to the word of God. Has it ever happened? No, it hasn't happened, but the living God has spoken. And then he goes on to the second question. Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Has it ever happened? Has anyone ever come out of the grave of his own power other than Jesus Christ? Has any God ever been so near to his people as God with us? No. We have the living God given to us. He's urging us, he's pleading us to lay these things to heart today so that we would know him and we would call on him. And he says, you do this, you'll walk with me, you'll know me, you'll fulfill the purpose for which you were created. So he turns to us then here in verse 39, and he says, know therefore today. And God is speaking here, May 1st, 2016, these same words. Lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. So if you're engaged in idolatry today, repent. If your ears are stuffed, repent. Listen to this word from God. Know that he is the Lord in heaven and that there is no other. And fall down before him and worship. And lay it to your heart. And this is only possible, of course, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And how is it that we get new hearts? How is it that we're able to lay it to heart? It's because of the things promised in baptism that the Lord himself, by the power of his Spirit, will take the heart of stone out of us. And he'll give us a heart of flesh so that we want to know and remember God's word and his acts. We want to recount them day by day to the next generation. And we look at idolatry, we look at immorality, and we say, blah, let's get away from it. Lay it to heart today. Then we might ask, well, why this little bit on the cities of refuge? I mean, clearly it seems like the sermon is over. The capstone isn't put on until just after this. Why does God put three cities of refuge? Why does Moses go ahead? I mean, he's obeying what God wrote in Numbers, but why, really? Why right at this point? I don't know all of the answer to this, but the people were getting ready to go in and to take possession of the land, and it was quite possible, and in fact, quite likely, that while all the warriors are over there doing their thing, somebody's going to accidentally kill somebody else in a nation of so many people. And there would be a dispute, and justice would need to be served. And so Moses appoints these three cities on the east of the Jordan, south to north. He puts God's word into action immediately. When our children were just starting to be old enough to stay at home by themselves, Elizabeth was gone one day, and I had an emergency appointment. I needed to meet someone at the coffee shop just a couple of blocks down the street when we lived in Michigan. And I don't know what we had to talk about, but, you know, some high and mighty matters of theology, I'm sure. Something really important. And as I started to go out the door, I told my children, "Now, you'll be fine till I get back." And as I held the doorknob ready to close the door, they said, "Wait! Who's in charge, Dad?" I had bigger things to think about. I said, "Both of you can be." And I closed the door and walked out to my meeting. I came back, and fortunately there was no city of refuge that was needed. But it was a matter of disorder and chaos. You see, what I had done is I was so excited about talking about bigger things that I forgot to take and put what I knew would be wise into practice. And so it is with us. We can lay these things to heart. We can try to draw near to the heart of Jesus. We can have spiritual experiences. We can think about all of these big things. But if we don't go a step farther than simply applying it to our heart, we haven't really applied it to our heart. This is why question 90 of the Catechism says that if the Word of God is going to be effectual unto salvation, we have to come to it with diligence, with preparation and prayer. We have to receive it with faith and love. We're to lay it up in our hearts. And then there's one more phrase, remember that? And practice it in our lives. You haven't laid it up in your heart unless you practice it in your life. So brothers and sisters, today, lay it up in your hearts. But every single person ought to be able to identify at least one way today when they can put it into practice in their lives. And that's what God calls us to do. And if we do, by faith in Jesus Christ, we will see success on God's terms beyond anything we could ever imagine. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've spoken to us. We pray that you would give us grace that we might lay these things to our hearts, and we might see them worked out in our lives and put into practice so that it may be well with us, so that we might know the living God. Lord, don't leave us as a people who are unresponsive, but we pray that your Spirit would be poured out on us so that we would love and cherish these words in our heart of hearts by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.